take your hymnals to number 381. Changing the schedule a little bit. 381, He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. Let's stand. And y'all got to really sing out tonight. We got more in the choir, I think, than out here. 381, everybody ready? Let's sing together. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Watch now.
Wonderful Savior, aren't you? And I'm glad He's so good to us. He lets us come back on Sunday night. I don't know where all this crowd's at, but I'll tell you, I wish they'd be more faithful. I'm just gonna be honest with you. This morning I was wide open, happy. Tonight I'm just a little. Amen. Beautiful Lord's Day, man. We had a good service this morning. Everybody got to rest, eat lunch. I guess they found things more important than church. Well, I'm glad I don't think there's anything more important than church. All right, there. I've got it off my chest. Now let's have a good time of the Lord. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the service. Father, it's a joy again to be back in the house of God. I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad my family's here, those that are able to be here. And Father, I'm grateful for all of the folks that have come tonight. They're faithful to be in the house of God. Lord, I personally don't understand why it is that people don't think more about the house of God than they do just on Sunday morning. God, I'm grateful when You saved me. You put in my heart to want to go to church when the doors are open and to worship the Lord and fellowship with God's people and sing and shout and pray and just have a good time in the Lord. So I'm grateful for everyone that's made their way out tonight. And I know You'll bless each one who has honored You, Lord, by being here tonight. I pray You'll bless the choir. They've worked hard. I pray for the special music, God, and then for the preaching of the Word of God. Thank You again for this time together. Bless us as we continue the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
choir has worked hard tonight. I think I'm worn out. I don't know if they are. But let's stand. We'll give them a chance to come down. And let's go ahead and have a little time of fellowship together.
Thank you so much, choir, for that good singing. And they have worked hard, and the choir is doing a good job. We're going to be singing every night during the meeting, every service, and so we're excited about that. We've got a good choir. I think we've got one of the best around. I don't mind a bit bragging on them, even some of the authors, I guess. Is that right, what you were telling tonight? I didn't know that. One of the authors of one of the songs actually heard us sing her song. Am I telling that right? On the website or internet or something anyway, and commented how good the choir did with her song. I mean, that's the writer of the song, so I think that's pretty good. I didn't know that until Tim mentioned it tonight. But man, I'll tell you, I appreciate your good work, being faithful and on time. So just one thing I want to change real quick before Brian comes to... we'll have another song, and then, or Brian will give the announcements. I mentioned this morning, and I talked over myself this morning, didn't realize I did it till I got home and Judy told me. We're going to have our cottage prayer meeting on Tuesday, we said, and Thursday, but the ladies have a Jubilee meeting, and it's getting close to Jubilee time, and they really need the time together. So ladies, if you're in that Jubilee meeting, just plan to come Thursday. We will try, if we can, I don't remember who, was it you all were doing Thursday? Can we do it at your place on Friday? Would that be possible? Or, I mean, you know, I think that'll work. The ladies really need the time, huh? If that's good for you all, we'll just move the Thursday night cottage prayer meeting to Friday night. It'll still be at Shelton and Brenda's home, but the ladies really need the time. You know, we've only got just a little over a month or a month and a half maybe or so, so they really need every meeting because we've already had some meetings we had to cancel or move, and in the end of April we'll be gone one of those Thursdays because we'll be in New York preaching a meeting, and so, you know, we got to get all that squeezed in there. I'd said something about going to Brother Barry's Tuesday night. Well, obviously I can't do that either, so, I mean, I'm only one person. I've done stretched myself kind of thin. And so anyway, we do want to have the prayer meetings, though, for our revival. I'll call Barry tomorrow and explain it to him. Maybe some of you folks can go a Monday night, not Tuesday, come to the prayer meeting, but Monday night if you want to go. And I think Thursday night, since we've moved our prayer meeting to Friday, if you can go Thursday night. Barry Goodman's preaching on Thursday night. So maybe it might be where I could season over there Thursday. I don't know. I have to wait and see what my schedule holds for the rest of the week. But anyhow, we'll have our cottage prayer meeting Tuesday and Friday. Tuesday at the Shaw's at 7 o'clock, then Friday at 7 o'clock at the Starlings, all right? And so I hope you'll plan to come and spread the word around to some of the folks that even are not here. Let them know that we're having that. And I'm telling you, it helps the meetings when we pray. It helps the Jubilee. That's one reason why they need these meetings, so that they can pray. First thing they do for these Jubilee meetings is get around the altar and pray. And the reason it's been successful, and we've been doing it, this will be our 25th total Jubilee. Our, how many here? 15 in Columbia. And so, and God has blessed the meetings because you ladies have prayed. And everywhere we've been, we've tried to really say, prayer is what gets that thing, it's what makes it a success. So the same thing with revival meetings or church services. Listen, I know we come, you know, three times a week, 52 weeks out of the year, but I'm telling you, if you'll come praying, God will do something for us. I'm telling you that, and I know, and I must say that I probably sort of got on my high horse a little there, but I know that God said where two or three are gathered together, I'll be in the midst. However, it also says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And it also says, cry aloud and spare not, lift up my voice like a trumpet, show the people of Israel their transgression, the house of Israel their sin. So, give me just a second. Toot, toot. I just blew my horn, amen? That's what it said, cry aloud, lift up my voice like a trumpet. There you go, that's my trumpet sound. But anyway, I do appreciate all of you being here, but let's remember to do that. Tuesday night and Friday night, let's have a good turnout. And like I say, we're coming to pray, we're coming to fellowship, to testify. We did it last year. And man, I really enjoyed those cottage prayer meetings. And it might be something we could do throughout the year just for the church, just to get together and fellowship that way, since we don't have a fellowship building. We've got an altar. We also have homes that maybe we could open up once in a while. Just have folks come in and pray and seek the face of the Lord in these days. So just keep that in mind if you would. Okay.
Did I say it all?
I said it all. All right.
Come on, Brother Jim. Hey, well, we needed to care of a couple of things real quick. So let's do birthdays first. Birthdays in April. I think there's one in my family. If you have an April birthday, okay, Wes, is one in your family?
Wes.
He was pointing to him. All right, anybody else? April birthdays, let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Me after it is. Okay. Anniversaries. Anybody with an anniversary in April? All right. Seeing none. Now, we're going to do one more thing before we sing our next hymn. In back of your seats, there is the song, and I think it's every other seat, Behold, He Comes. The choir did it just a little bit ago. We're going to do this every night of the revival. So I want everybody, the choir already knows it somewhat, and we want everybody to learn it. It goes, so if you'll look at the sheets, and we'll stand in just a minute and sing it. The basses start out, Behold, He Comes, then the tenors, and the altos, and then the sopranos, and then we finish the song. And if you don't know what part you sing, just sing Behold, He Comes. All right, let's stand and we'll do it. Here we go. There's the roll. Basses,
Behold, He Comes.
Tenors,
Behold, He Comes.
Altos, Behold. Sopranos, Behold, He Comes.
Days 40 years ago. All right, 177. Great is thy faithfulness. 177. We'll sing the first and last stanzas. 177. Sing out now.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou strangest not, thy compassion they fail not, as thou hast made thou forever.
Encourager. Great is thy faith. I'm glad his is. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, I'm glad his faithfulness is great. All right, come on, ushers. We'll take care of the offering this evening. We'll have our special tonight. All right. Let's pray. Father, once again, we love you. Once again, we're grateful. The privilege to give a portion of that which you've blessed us with, whether it's our tithe or an offering or mission giving, whatever it might be, I appreciate the way folks give here at Anchor Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that we'll continue to be faithful and be good stewards of the money that you give us. Spend it in a way that will be pleasing not only to you, but bring the gospel message and continue to cause the church to be able to prosper, not so much monetarily, but spiritually as we try to do God's work. Lord, we know that a church, it takes money to operate a church. It's got some business to it, but I'm glad that it can be not just the physical, the temporal business, more than that, the spiritual business. And so I pray that you'll bless those that are not here because of sickness or travel or working. And Lord, speak to those who just are not here. Lord, touch their heart. But I wish they'd understand that we miss them when they're not here. And every member of Anchor Baptist Church is an integral part of what we do here in the ministry. And so I pray that you'll speak to their heart. But bless those that are here. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be a real special. Steve and I were on the schedule to sing, and neither one of us got a chance to pay attention to Luke. This morning we were practicing on, and Brian came in and joined us. We've got a men's trio. If you like this, have a naming contest on. All right, standing somewhere in the center.
Are there crosses too heavy to carry, and burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish, and no one who seems to care? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Are there shadows of deep disappointment and trust that have proven untrue? As the darkness of night settled round you, as your hope and your faith waver too, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. As the storm overshadowed your sunshine, and life lost attraction for you, have the dream that you cherished been broken? Is your soul filled with bitterness too? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand.
All right, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Thank you, Rio. There's all kinds of names, but we won't go into that tonight. Romans chapter 12. That's wonderful. I was singing that song yesterday at my house, just in my mind. And, man, I appreciate that. Good. I love that song. Somewhere in the shadows. You know, David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil. So I'm glad that when you get in those places where it looks a little dark, a little dreary, shadows along the way, I'm glad somewhere in the shadow you'll find Jesus. What a great song that is. Romans chapter 12. Mentioned this morning, we're closing out the study of the book of Romans, five chapters altogether, since we're starting chapter 12. This is the last section. We divided Romans into three different sections. We are now beginning the last section of the book of Romans here in chapter 12. We're going to deal for a little while, and there are four things in this chapter. I'm going to do two of them tonight. I'm not going to try to get them all in, but in Romans chapter 12, we find what Paul refers to as the walk of the Christian. Talk about the Jews. We talked about the church. Now, let's talk a little while about the walk of the Christian. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. So we already know who he's talking to here. He says, brethren. Paul is not referring to his Jewish brethren. He is referring to the saved brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove, lost the spot there. There we go. That you may be prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say, the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, you ought to mark that. Amen? If people have a problem of trouble or a problem in their life, a lot of times we think more of ourselves than we ought to because we think more of ourselves than we really are. Amen? And of course, that goes towards that thing of pride. Throughout the scripture, God decries pride. It goeth before destruction. It leads man to unrighteous thinking. I mean, pride is a hard way to go. And the Bible said here that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, that word soberly there, and I'll just give this to you quickly, is not the idea of being not drunk, being clear-headed, although it really does lend that way because sober-mindedness simply means you're thinking spiritually. There are, this is going to sound strange, and really it is an extreme thought, but there are some people who either are so carnal-minded that they cannot think spiritually straight, or they think so much of themselves that now they're too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. What I mean by that, you say, well, preacher, you can be too heavenly-minded? Not if you're thinking correctly. Not if you're thinking within the scope of God and His Word. But when you start to think that you're better than somebody else and that your spirituality supersedes others, that's when it becomes pride, and that's when you are now thinking more of yourself than you ought to. And the problem is a lot of times it's God that has to sort of knock the pegs out. And He'll do that. He really will. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 3, for I say the grace given to every man, that you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so everybody can't be on the same level. And I'll get to that. Well, there's such good truth in this text tonight. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. For he that teacheth on teaching, for he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want to use these verses tonight as we get into this thought of walking or the walk of a Christian. Because the text begins, and always remember when you read the Bible, you see this all the time, always read it in context. Read it as it was written and with all parts included. And so certainly we know that the Bible says it starts off by saying, I beseech therefore, brethren. I mentioned that a moment ago. This chapter, as I said, begins the final section of the book of Romans. In chapter 12, as we look through it over the next couple of weeks, Paul tells us how to put our learning into practice. How to practice what we preach, what we've learned. You know, we have Sunday school. I love Sunday school. I know many people treat it as a kid's thing, you know, Sunday school. So they change the name to something that sounds a little more adult. Well, guess what? If you're learning, you go to school. Amen? That's what you do. Isn't it amazing how adults can go to school in their 40s and 50s, go to college or go to this school or that school, and it's wonderful. Oh, they think it's the greatest thing, and they love to be bragged on because they're still in school, but you can't get them to come to Sunday school.
Right.
I'm telling you, when you're sitting under someone who can teach the Word of God, man, listen, that ought to be such a blessing until you can't wait to learn something else. Because you cannot live what you don't know how to live. In the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, of course, there was Cain and Abel. When Cain killed Abel, there was no moral law against murder. No set civil law against murder. So when Cain did it, of course, God held him accountable for it and marked him because Cain was afraid of that wherever he went, they'd kill him because he killed Abel. But God marked him and said, no, he said, woe be unto the one that lays his hand upon Cain. Because in that moment, it was not something that they knew to be wrong. But once God said it was wrong, it's always been wrong. Now, I'm not saying that Cain was innocent by any stretch. And of course, the Bible said that God told Cain, sin lieth at the door. He said, if you don't get it right, sin lieth at the door. And the whole problem was the idea of the sacrifice. It all stemmed from the pride, amen, pride of God not accepting the first fruits of the field. Cain certainly gave the best he had, but that's not good enough. It's like religion's not good enough, or giving is not good enough, or quoting scripture's not good enough. There's more to it. There's got to be the blood, right? We all know that. And so here Paul is telling us in this chapter how to walk as a Christian ought to walk. Remember again that Christianity itself is still relatively new. I mean, we're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 years old. By the time you go back, if you're in the top of your little middle section there, the usher years, A.D. 60, this was written at 60 years since the death of Christ. And so then you go 30 plus years before that, somewhere between 90 and 100 years, Christianity has been on the forefront. So it's a relatively new thing. So what they're getting here, what we're getting, is the great opportunity of past learning. These folks are getting it for the first time. No, I was telling somebody the other day, I was telling my brother, when he got saved, I said, now listen, he knows scripture. He knows a lot about what you do in church because he grew up there kind of. The point is this, a baby, you do not put a first grader in calculus. In fact, you don't put a 58-year-old preacher in calculus. I'm talking about me. I mean, I do real good to handle general mathematics. When I'm telling you, that's hard going for me. Just my mind can't hardly comprehend it, I guess. And now somebody said, well, you didn't try hard enough. Well, maybe I didn't. Maybe I did. I don't know. But anyway, the point is that you cannot put someone and expect them to operate without knowledge. Chad here is a new Christian. I don't expect Chad to go out here and be a doctrinally perfect Christian, because he's a babe in Christ. He's a new creature. And so, and by the way, it doesn't even matter if you knew something beforehand, because now you're starting over. You are a newborn babe in Christ, and they need the sincere milk of the Word. And Paul is giving the Roman church, these new believers, the idea of how to walk or live like a Christian should live. And so notice he goes on now, and there are four pictures of the believer in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to look at the first two. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2, and that's a Christian who sacrifices on the altar. How to walk like a Christian. That is, you and I must sacrifice ourselves on the altar. Now, when you got saved, you accepted God's sacrifice. When you asked Jesus in your heart, you pled the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. That we accepted that and were saved because of His sacrifice. And then the question is then, well, now that I'm saved, I wonder why God didn't just go ahead and take us to heaven. Because there's a lot of folks yet that need to know about Jesus and will not or may not hear about Him unless you tell them. Again, my brother, he had a lot of running mates back in the day. And he was telling me about some. The first thing he said after he got saved, he said, well, some of my friends are going to make fun of me. I like what his wife spoke up and said. Old BJ said, I don't care what they say about me, but I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Amen. Praise God. But he started, he said, you know, he said, there, he named two of them. He said, that's the first two. I mean, he hadn't been saved 5 minutes. He named two. He said, that's the first two I'm going to try to get in church. Then he named another. Said, now he'll make fun of me. He'll mock me and make fun of me. And that's when his wife spoke up. But you know what? That may be the very one. And here's what I told him. I said, I don't know these others. I said, I've heard their names. He's mentioned their names before. They walked in the door, wouldn't know who they are. But I told him, I said, you can reach people that I cannot reach, because he knows them and they know him. And see, that isn't that the real point of walking as a Christian? So lost people can see. And you know what he said? I mean, all this stuff's coming back to me. I wish I could tell you the whole. It'd take an hour to tell you all. And you know what he said? He said, I guess I want people to know and see me. Listen, unless you've been where I've been the last month with an unsaved sibling or spouse, this has been such a shock to me. I mean, I didn't. When he got saved, now he wailed, just giggled. I thought, Lord, I'll lose it. I'll break down. I'll cry like a baby. Man, they did all the crying. I did all the rejoicing. Tell you, because I said, man, such a shock to me. I said, what brought this on? He couldn't tell me. Oh, I'll tell you what brought it on. It was the Lord. Brought it on. Got a hold of his heart. But anyway. And so there's this sacrifice. Look at what says verse 1-2. Familiar verses, many of you have them memorized or should memorize them. Every day, this ought to be your prayer as you start your day. Paul said, I beseech you. Now that word beseech literally means to beg. It means to beg. It also has the connotation of begging in Christ's stead. In other words, when Paul said, I beseech you, what he's really saying, I beg you as though Jesus were begging you. But if Jesus is beseeching us, we ought to pay attention. If Jesus is really desiring for us to do something, then we ought to be the ones to listen to what he has to say. Notice he did not say, I command you. He didn't say, I suggest to you. He said, he makes it personal. The Christian life, the Christian walk is so personal. Because you see, whatever God has in store for Ed Shaw, he probably doesn't have in store for me. I'm talking about in the personal way. Again, because Ed Shaw, those people that I don't know, not family. I've got family. If our families walked in together, they wouldn't know who each other was. And so God has saved and then chosen Ed Shaw to walk as he walks in a way that God can use him in his circle. And the same with me. Now, it's a little different because I have the great privilege and honor of standing before crowds of people at times here at the church and other places to preach the gospel. Again, I may not know them personally, but I have that opportunity. And Shaw doesn't have that opportunity. And so because of that, he's got his walk, and I've got my walk, and you've got your walk. And the Bible says that we to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why should we be doing this? Because God was merciful to us to save us out of hell. Amen. He does not expect us to repay him. For what could we pay him with? What in the world could we all? Could we take a love offering and pay off Jesus? Of course not. Yet Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Ghost, remember we talked about Jesus being the Word. So here is Christ really speaking to the church at Rome through the Apostle Paul. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. Remember, if you're going to walk like a Christian, live the Christian life, then you've got to be ready to sacrifice yourself on the altar. He said, notice that real Christian service and living begins with a personal dedication to the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, when you got saved, God dedicated his eternal promise to you. And all he wants in return is your temporal dedication now. You think about it. What Jesus did for us is eternal. I know when we talk about serving the Lord and winning souls and telling people about Jesus, that is an eternal work and could have eternal value. But remember, we're just doing the work. Who is it that brings about that eternal salvation? Not me. It's the Lord that does that. So what I'm doing, I can only do, the Bible said, we work in the day for the night is coming and no man can work. And so if we're not dedicated to the work of God, it rings in my ear, and I looked right at him. I said, Jeff, I agree with you. He said, man, he said, I'm 55 years old. He said,
all the wasted. He called my mother. I talked to her today. He called my mother. He called her excited and said, Mom. They didn't want them good preaching services. He called her and said, Mom, I can't believe what I've been missing out on all these years. Hey, guess what? We're not missing out on it. We're sitting right here, aren't we? Huh? Hey, now we all could say that we've wasted time. There's no doubt about that. And we'll have to give an account for that. But hey, I'm glad that we're here tonight and we're able to enjoy the good things of God and enjoy. And we don't have to say, look what I've missed. But what we can say is, what have I done to make it better for somebody else? And they see me. What do they see? A personal, needs to be a personal dedication. Usually a Christian who fails, ready? A Christian who fails is usually the one who fails at the altar of dedication. Whether it's dedicated to prayer, or dedicated to the Bible in their reading, dedicated to faithfulness to the church. All of these things are parts of personal dedication. Obeying God, obedience to God. Hey, we fail at that. God says, here's what I want you to do. And we either reject it or walk away, or we do it differently because we want to do it our own way. Failure of the believer usually starts at the altar of dedication. The fact that it lacks. I've called a couple this week of folks in our church who've not been faithful. And listen, if you ever get out of church, you can count on a phone call for me. Here's what I'm going to ask. You reading your Bible every day? No, sir. Are you praying every day? Well, I have. That's the reason we're failing. Because God made a personal dedication to eternity, and you can't even dedicate your life to Him for a few years before you go to heaven. But preacher, I've been saved a long time. I deserve a break. Are you kidding me? Your years compared to eternity, it's nothing. The Bible said, what is your life? It is but a vapor. He deserves. Do you hear me? He deserves our personal dedication. The motive for dedication is love. Notice what it said. If I love someone, I'm going to ask them. I'm going to desire them to do something. Now, if I'm a boss or if I'm, you know, I'm over, and I say, I want you to do this. So then that's different. But devotion and dedication comes out of love. Here we have the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul. Boy, if anybody knew the love of God, it was Paul. Because, man, he was going to hell wide open until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But after that, listen, what did he do? The first thing he did after he recognized Jesus as Lord, he dedicated himself by saying, what wilt thou have me? And we do not read anywhere in the Bible where Paul let off the gas while he was alive. Demas did. John Mark did. Others did. But not Paul. You know why? Because he dedicated himself on the altar of his salvation and said, if God would be willing to do that for me, the least I can do is be stoned. The least I can do is be bit. 40 lashes save one. The least I can do is be let out in a basket. The least I can do is go to Rome. I'll get to preach to the Caesar, and then they're going to cut my head off. That's the least I can do. You know, Brother Steve, you said something about if I knew where I was going to die, I wouldn't go there. I knew where he was going to die. He went anyway. In fact, we read in Acts where at one time God even told some folks, tell Paul not to go there. Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. Now, somebody said, well, he disobeyed. Maybe he did. I guess you have to talk to God about that. I mean, if you read it the way it's written, it sounds to me like he disobeyed the Lord. And he wound up getting arrested, going on. Now, maybe it was the permissive will of God. Maybe it had been different. And he obeyed. Instead, he went on Jerusalem, got arrested. They were about to do something to him. He said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't touch me. He said, I want to appeal to, and he did. And I'll tell you, that Caesar, if he didn't get saved, he's in hell right now. And he remembers every word Paul said to him. So does Felix. So does Festus. So does Agrippa. But worst of all, Agrippa. Almost. How persuaded. Oh, almost. Almost. Will not avail. Almost is but to fail. Oh, we need to love people. This people beg people. We serve the Lord out of love and appreciation. I hope you are. I hope you're here tonight because you love the Lord. Not because you're afraid I might say something. Listen, I'm here because I love Jesus. I'll be honest with you, folks. I've thought a couple of times over the last or so just to get up on Sunday morning and drive off and not tell anybody where I'm at, not show up for church. I thought to myself, let's see how they like it. Know what God said? That's not love. That's mean. Made up my mind. I'm never going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. I'm here because I love Jesus. I'm here because I love you. I dedicated myself to serving the Lord. Real sacrifice begins with personal dedication. Real service, listen, second of all, is presenting the body, mind, and will to God every day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice. We know the Bible says in many places that we're to do that every day. It's a daily routine. Something you ought to do the first thing every day is to present yourself to the Lord. Sacrifice that mind and that will, that body. It's a daily yielding. It's a daily surrendering. All Christians, look what it says. He said, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know what that tells me? That Christians are one of two things. Unformers, transformers. When I wrote that down, I thought about them little cars or whatever them things. Well, they got big movies out about them, but I remember when they first came out. Transformers, more than me. I never had one, never played with them, never wanted one. I remember that jingle. And now it's a multi-million-dollar franchise. All these movies out. It's amazing how many older adults want to go and watch a bunch of robots. Last robot I watched was on Lost in Space. Danger, yeah. I mean, you older folks know what I'm talking about there. Don't act like you're too spiritual. Have watched Lost in Space. The word, but here's something I want you to notice it before I move on, and that is the word transform. It's the same word in Matthew 17. Transfigured. What happened at the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus received what he needed. Go to Calvary. Oh, he already had it. Don't misunderstand me. But it was God's way of showing the disciples that this thing is for real, that when you make up your mind to go on for God, you go all the way. And the Bible says here to us, we're not Christ. We're going to mess up along the way. What he's saying is, don't inform. Well, I could spend an hour preaching on separation. But what you just heard, same response you get every Baptist church when you separate. Why? Nobody wants to talk about not being formed to serve. Amen. And they don't want to think about me. And I'll tell you what will happen. You get transformed by the renewing of your mind. You won't have any trouble not conforming. Because some people look at this as though you have to not be conformed first before you can be transformed. That's putting the cart before the horse. That's putting baptism before salvation. That's doing it backwards. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye may be able to prove, and notice God gives three choices of the will of God in your life. He said, number one, prove what is that good, good, acceptable, perfect. Let's break them down. The good will of God. What's that? You know what the good will of God is? Obedience to God. Obey God, you're doing good. You're doing good. You're doing well. You can choose that. By the way, that's a good choice to make. There's much more to it than that. There's better and deeper places you can go. What about that acceptable will of God? By that's obedience of God and doing it. The Bible said, be the word, not hearers only. It's good for you to know the will of God for your life. It's more acceptable to be doing. Wait, there's one more. Good and acceptable and perfect. Look, God, that is the place where we want to, most of us, and I think, I mentioned Paul earlier, think that's where Paul, and even Paul, moments, I think he was in the permissive will of God when he did. I think God probably had a different direction for him by telling those men, tell him not to go to Jerusalem. But he went anyway. God's work and God's plan still happened out. It might have been different. Maybe Paul wouldn't have been beheaded. Yes, we won't know, will we? After we get to heaven and Paul says, hey, when I got here, I found out exactly where I was supposed to go and what would have happened. But you know, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Amen? Is hindsight not 20/20? But we can all look back behind and say, boy, I wish I'd have done that different. Reckon when Paul opened up his eyes in heaven after being executed, and of course God loved him and said, well done. And he looked back and said, I'd have been a little different if I'd have done what he said, not gone to Jerusalem. Now, I'm just speculating. Don't go out and say the preacher, that's the way it is, so that's the way it is. I'm just speculating. We'll understand it better by and by, won't we? Well, I got to close. That perfect will of God, those who love God's will, perform God's will, and always acquiesce or bow. Know what happens when you bow to the will of God? You eliminate pride. And it's never about, well, here's how I think. Well, say that pride, but the way God said to it. It may be on you. In fact, know what you'll be called if you do it God's way? Old-fashioned, holy role. You might even be called self-righteous by those who are self-righteous. For obeying the perfect will of God, that's place for your life in the center of God's purpose. Because when you're in the middle of anything, surrounded by everything, God's protection and power. And so it's good to be in the perfect will of God. But notice the second thing, and I'll hurry up and close here. He said that's what I wanted to get to. Not only the walk of a Christian means a sacrifice on the altar, but look at verse 3. It is to be a member of a body. Verse 3 through 8, real quickly. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of it more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You see here the same truth in these verses talking about being a member of a local body. Every born again Christian saved by the grace of God believes the Bible to be true, is required to belong to a New Testament, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. Start saying Baptist church. I believe that too, but there may be some out there. Probably not many. There may be some out there that are not Baptists that believe the Bible. There are, okay. Don't get mad at me. It might make me out a list of all the ones you know. I'm just saying, you're saved, you ought to belong to a local church. I told you, I'm trying to put a message together on stop dating the church. You know what we got going on today? People dating the church. Yeah. They go out with us and get all we got, and then when they're tired of us, they go somewhere else. They break up with us.
Yeah.
All are smiling, but you're smiling like, ooh, got it. Because we've all been there, haven't we? Oh, yeah, come on now. You know, we want to be treated a certain way, and if they stop treating us that way, we're going somewhere else. Yeah. See, the Bible speaks here of a universal body of believers. That is the body of Christ. When you hear someone talk about the body of Christ, that's every, again, Christian that's living. They're part of the body and the body of Christ. They're in the universal church. Now, the word Catholic, for example, means they think they're the universal church. They're not. But they don't preach the gospel. I'm sorry. I know that makes a lot of folks angry. It's the truth. Yeah, because they'll tell you, if you don't belong to their church, you're going to go to hell. I'm telling you, the Bible says if you're saved, first of all, you're not going to go to hell. Second of all, you don't belong to a church that preaches the Bible. If you decide to go somewhere else, I'm not going to tell people you're going to hell. You may be out of the will of God, but I can't, how could I tell anybody if you quit coming to Anchor that you're going to hell? That would never do that. That is so out of my parameter. I don't have that authority. But we ought to belong. Every believer ought to belong locally. That's right. Then it talks about the local body that serves the Lord. What does it say? Real quickly. Because he said, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, everybody's not like everybody else, everybody can't be what everybody else is, huh? So don't get your hackles up and somebody doesn't offer you a job that you might not even have the gift to perform. Look what it says. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts. Every body in this room that's born again has a gift. At least one, maybe several. But that gift is given to you to be used for the ministry of the local church, not the TV preacher. Oh, the radio preacher, not the traveling preacher, but the local New Testament church. Those gifts are given to you to minister within the confines of a local church. I'm a local church man and will be till I'm dead. There are 112 references in the New Testament to the church. 107 of them refer to the local church. 5. To the personal. I believe God thinks local churches work. Listen to me. Personal dedication, service in the local church begins with that personal dedication and then an honest evaluation. Yes, I think they all did that in Sunday school and tried to determine that, and we ought to all do that. And he lists them. By the way, you don't have to guess at it. He lists them. What it says. He says, by the way, having then gifts differing, did you see that? Differing. I can't believe the preacher asked so-and-so to do that when I think I could have done it. Well, according to the grace that's been given to you, by the way, if you got the kind of grace you need, you wouldn't be talking like that. You wouldn't get offended if someone else is doing something you wanted. I promise you there's much that you do in the local church. It doesn't have to be listed in the bylaws and constitution of certain things. Listen, if you want to start a ministry that's Bible-based out of this church, we'll back it. If it's biblically correct, we'll back it. I'll tell you now, we're not going to support any of you ladies to be evangelists. I'm not going to do that. If you want to do that, you go ahead, but unhook from us. Man, that's not biblical. Listen, we don't put these kids up here to preach when they're not called to preach, or if they're a novice, because that's the gift is not there, the call is not there. I know some churches will run kids through there hoping they'll get called so they can say they got 55 called from the church. Hey, listen, that's not right. That's not biblical. To mama called and preacher sent. I'm not going to lie to you. I would love if God would call Ryan and Jake and Dante to preach. I would have loved for him to call my son to preach. He grew up in my home. He didn't. And I never one time tried to force that on him. I never one time said to him, son, you realize how you'll let down your family if you go out here and work at the railroad? There's people out there at that railroad that need God too. If he'll live for Jesus out there, he's doing just as much as I am. Because that's the gift that God gave him, and the grace that God gave him, the amount of grace that God gave him. And this is good stuff here. We're saved by grace through faith, we know the Bible says, but now we're to exercise gifts according to the measure of faith. It's not just the grace given to you to perform the task or the gift given, how much faith you have to use it. You know, we may not believe this. They have some Sunday school. You know what they say? Oh, not me. I said to Jeff, I said, you'll sing in the choir? DJ just laughed. I want him in the choir. I said, why, can't he sing? He said, out on your life. Well, then, you know what? If you don't want to or can't, I'm not going to make it up here and sing in the choir. You might be a Sunday. You might be a deep. Might be an usher, man. Whatever the gift is and the measure of faith is. Remember Obed-Edom? Remember him? He followed the ark, Jerusalem, because while it was at his house, man, business picked up at his house. When David said, go get the ark, I want it back here. I know without it, God won't bless us. They knocked on the door and said, we've come to get the ark. Buddy, before they could get it out of the garage, massage real good. Obed Edom ran into Miss Obed Edom and said, pack the dishes, honey, we're moving. And she said, where are we going? Said, we're going where he's going. Read it. It's in there. And when he got there, guess what? He became a doorkeeper, a choir member, a visitation director. I mean, he did a lot of things when he got there because as he was there, God used the gifts that he had. At one point, he was such an influence on his family. 79 of family showed up at the synagogue one morning and held the door for all of them. Now, how would you like it if you opened the door Sunday morning and all of your family walked in? Well, that might be 4 or 5. At 70, about 19 and counting, man. 79 and counting, amen. They weren't all his. Now, let me close. What's the ministries that are mentioned here? Just list them quickly. Number one is prophecy, whether it's preaching or teaching or in the vein of preaching. 1 Corinthians 3. Ministry. You know what that word ministering literally means in the Greek? In a deacon. Remember when Scott Kyle, I wasn't here, and he talked about deacons. If you're going to be a deacon, deacon. Everybody said, well, you should have heard it. Said, well, if you're going to be a deacon, deacon. So there are, now listen, there are qualifications that, but if you have the qualification, never say no. And leave that in there, men. And there's teaching. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Timothy said, teach those things that were given to him, that Paul gave to him, that left in his charge. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. Boy, he said, I want you to take those doctrines and teach them someday. Somebody here could possibly be a Sunday man. Steve, were you born a Sunday school teacher? I don't think so. Judy, Brian does a good job when he goes in. He's born to be a chemist or physicist or bodybuilder or whatever he does, something like that. Is that the one, Brian? Okay. And there's exhorting. That simply means to urge people to be faithful. Everybody here could have that gift. Pick up the phone this week and urge somebody to come to church. Man. We mind this. What about giving? He's given singleness of mind and remote. You're given expecting something back. That's not the way to give. I didn't say you wouldn't. God promised. We still don't do it because we something we, because he's already blessed us. Then there's ruling, governing of the local church. Now that is strictly to the pastor. I know there are churches that believe in elders and run and all. That's not biblical. So I'm sorry. It's not biblical. That's not biblical. I thank God for our deep goodness. And contrary to what some have said, they are not yes men. They're not. They give me their opinion, and I take it. Sometimes we go the direction God says to go, or if it's not God's will, then God will open that door to go in that direction. I'm thankful. I don't mind. I really don't. I don't mind yours if it's given the right way. Walk up to me and say, here's the way we ought to do it. And if you don't, I don't think it's right. That means you're the pastor. It's about showing mercy, being merciful. That's personal ministry. Those in. Well, I got to close. I quit. I want you to read something for me sometime to get a chance. You're talking about people. The Bible also tells in different occasions, the book of Acts chapter 19. 12 one time, 7 another time. Acts 19. There were 12 men who were ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit and the Spirit of God. Remember, it said there were 12 who all asked, have you the Holy Ghost? They said, we didn't even know there was. They couldn't operate complete because they didn't have everything they needed. And so Paul allowed them to get talked about it, and they prayed and were holy. Then there were the 7 sons of Sceva who tried to buy their way, tried to export their way into the gifts of the Spirit, like Simon the sorcerer did. And both groups failed. First group succeeded later because they were supposed to. Other 7 probably went to hell. More than likely, I did. But in both cases, out and dedicating themselves, the work of God failed. Folks, if we want Anchor Baptist Church to really be something for God, we're just going to have to, number one, understand the gifts that God's given to us, and don't be ashamed. And by the way, your gift doesn't have to be as good, right? Doesn't have to be as good. You can cultivate that best thing more life. And therefore, get out here and that's for the gifts that God's given us. And maybe all that time, with all that, those little tests and things on this class, find out what your gifts are. Some of you were surprised when you found out what your gifts were. But what I'm asking is, are you, now that you know what they are, one thing you don't know, another thing altogether, the Bible said, have these lists when you got. Yeah. Father, we love you. I sure thank you for the opportunity.
Open up the Word of God again, Romans. What a wonderful book it is. Teach us not only how to get where we need to be, but then what to do when we get there. Know about the Romans road that gets us to Calvary. Now we're on that Christian walk, that walkway of Christ living from Calvary into eternity. Lord, how we walk and where we walk and the attitude and the personality we have while we're walking, all based upon the Word of God and how we apply it, how we appropriate it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk as Jesus would want us to walk. Use the gifts that God gives us for the glory of God. Never to use them so that we can think more of ourselves than we ought to, but to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.